So this session is entitled, How Do I Walk with Someone Who is Experiencing Abuse? I want to start off with this quote from Diane Langberg. It's from the Suffering in the Heart of God. And she has done a lot of care for people over the years, and a lot of research and a lot of writing and speaking. And her quote says, trauma is the greatest mission field of the 21st century. So when we get to walk with someone who has experienced trauma and abuse, we are actually doing the work of our Savior, the work of Jesus. And that's what I want us to talk about beginning in this section. In your notes, the verse that we're going to start by looking at is from 2 Corinthians 5:20. And it says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So I'd like for us to just glean a few truths from this verse. First of all, let's give a definition of what the word ambassador means. An ambassador, according to the dictionary, is an official envoy, a diplomatic agent, as the resident representative of his or her own government or sovereign, or appointed for a special assignment. So as we think about the verse and we think about the word ambassador, let's realize that an ambassador is a representative only, speaks only for their government or for their king. They may have some skills in the art of diplomacy, but they don't share their own opinions, and they're only sharing what they've been sent to share. So as we apply this verse to us today, we can think about our call from this verse to be ambassadors. The verse says actually that we are ambassadors, not that we could be ambassadors or that maybe someday we will be ambassadors, but as believers in Jesus, as followers of the King, we are ambassadors. And for us as believers, it is our highest calling to be an ambassador. So as an ambassador, according to the definition, we are a representative. As ambassadors for Christ, we are a representative of Jesus. We are his messenger, a messenger of God. Actually, if you have your Bibles open and you have time even later today to look at the full passage, on into chapter 6, verse 1, it gives us a fuller definition of what ambassador is, what an ambassador is. It says, working together with him. And earlier in 1 Corinthians, we are called God's fellow worker. So we can really be stunned a little bit by this calling, right? I, as a believer, am actually called to be a worker with Christ, a worker together with him. And this passage is written to all Christians, not just to the pastors, not just to the church leaders, not just to the professional counselors, but it's included, we're all included. I'm included, you are included. And some of us may hear this call to be an ambassador and think, hey, man, I've got this. I'm a great listener, I've got good biblical knowledge, and I've got great advice. So just count me in. I am going to be really helpful here. Others of us may hear this and kind of panic when we hear the call that we are ambassadors, doubting that we have the necessary skills or spiritual insight, or maybe my personality is not exactly right. Nevertheless, we're all ambassadors if we are a follower of Christ. The role of an ambassador is actually an incarnational ministry calling. Just as Rebecca talked about in the first session, Jesus shows us that he left heaven and all the glories of heaven to come down to the messiness, the brokenness, the chaos of this world. He became fully man, even as he remained fully God. How do I respond to this call of incarnational caring of others? Sometimes I kind of want to keep it all at arm's length. I want to keep evil, suffering, brokenness at a distance. I resist entering in. I resist coming in like Jesus did. I want to avoid distress, discomfort, and pain. However, Jesus lives in and through me by the power and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And as a follower of Jesus, I am not my own. He willingly gave up heaven for me. And I have the opportunity as his ambassador to give up my comfort, my time, my own security, to love and care for other people, even in the messiness of this broken world. Everything I say, everything I do, represents Jesus, my King, my actions, my words, my character. And that's a high calling, and it's a sobering calling, right? And yet, I want to remind us and reassure us that even as we minister and care for others, we must remember that we are doing God's work. It is not my work. Caring for others is his work, and they are his people. I am only an ambassador. I'm only a representative. Any effort on my part is by God and through him only. And my dependence is fully and completely in him, not in my ability or some great spiritual insight or knowledge, or even in my effort. I love the verse from 1 Thessalonians 5:24 that says, the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. So we are ambassadors because we are followers of Jesus, and he is the one that does this work through us. So what is our message as an ambassador? As we think about moving toward caring for other people, someone who has or is experiencing abuse, what is our message? According to the passage that we looked at, 2 Corinthians 5:20, it says that we are to be reconciled to God. So first we receive that message for ourselves, understanding that Jesus took my sin, the punishment that I deserve, he took on himself on the cross, and he gave me his righteousness, so that I can have a personal relationship with him. Then and only then can we care and minister to those who have experienced abuse. And this means that we help them, we help that person bring their pain, their hurt, their brokenness, and their sin to Jesus, who desires to reconcile all of us to himself. So the question that I think it's important to ask, especially as we are called to be ambassadors and we want to move towards other people in love and responding to them, the question is, how can I best represent the King in this place with this particular person? How can I best represent the King in this place and with this particular person? So today we've heard this message. We've received this message, and we know that this is the truth of the scripture, right? And so as we receive this instruction and teaching from the Bible, we must also be aware as we move towards others that messages from the scripture and from the church have been misunderstood, misused, and misapplied to cause those who have been abused or are experiencing abuse difficult in believing in God's good character. Rebecca referred to this earlier, but I'd like for us to think through some examples of this. All right, first of all, what if you, as a child, are told that God is strong and that he protects us and that God is our heavenly Father? But what if daddy that you live with is actually physically or sexually abusive? How might those truths about the character of God be confusing to you? Maybe you believe, or you come to believe, that daddy isn't as strong as God that you hear about. Or that maybe that God is just like daddy, right? So this idea of God, our understanding of God, the loving Heavenly Father, gets confused and misrepresented to this child. Also, we can think about childhood experiences of abandonment, being unprotected, witnessing violence in their home, experiencing violence in their home, explosive temper or anger outbursts, and other trauma may cause a person to doubt that God is good, that he is a refuge. Or they assume that their experience actually shows them what God's love looks like. And that's a really distorted view of who God is. But yet, that's what they know, because that's what their experience has told them. What if you are a wife in an abusive marriage filled with domestic violence, and the message from Scripture that you hear is, wives, submit to your husband, full stop. No further teaching from the complete passage that teaches us mutual submission in marriage, or from the fullness of the Scripture. So all you're left with is this message. It says, submit, 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 wife, submit. Or if you are a child in an abusive home and you are taught, children, obey your parents. Again, full stop. Again, no help in understanding the full teaching of Scripture that says that we are all image bearers of God and are valued and to be respected and cared for. And Rebecca mentioned this one earlier. What if you are a victim of rape? And the story of David and Bathsheba is explained, and that Bathsheba actually had something to do with seducing David. Or David's daughter, Tamar, was complicit when her half-brother Tamar raped her, or Amon raped her. It's confusing, right? What if you as a victim have been taught that your circumstances and or your suffering has occurred because you haven't done enough to please God? That maybe you haven't tried hard enough, or that you haven't been obedient, or your sin is too great. So that's why you are experiencing the abuse that you are experiencing. We know from Scripture that that is not true, but we can see how that message gets confusing in our churches, doesn't it? Romans 5:8 tells us that God shows his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait until we cleaned up our act to come. He came all the way down while we were still sinners. In Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 says, by grace have you been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no man may boast. Or what if a victim hears that God promises prosperity and a trouble-free life for those who have enough faith or who are obedient? That seems to be prevalent in our churches in the United States, doesn't it? But yeah, we see the example very clearly of Paul. And I love these verses. These are from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 8 through 10. So Paul was the primary writer of the New Testament. And he was actually the one who helped explain a lot of what we know about who God is from God's word now, right? He was inspired by God to write this. And even he says, we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction that we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despised of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises from the dead. So even this pillar of our faith, this man that we hold up to be the one who helps us understand who God is, actually experienced suffering to the point that he wanted to die. He didn't even think he was going to live to see the next day. But he was even able to say that was so that we rely not on ourselves, but on God. So that idea of prosperity comes to those who are obedient. Well, that didn't happen to Paul. And think about Jesus' own mother, Mary. You know, she trusted God, was obedient, and yet when Jesus was just a toddler, You know, they were fleeing for their lives. And then later, she watched her son die a brutal death on the cross. How horrific of suffering that is. What if the messages from the church or our church's sugarcoat or actually does not speak out against evil and suffering in the world? That causes us to be confused. And as someone who's experienced abuse, that makes it even harder to believe, well, do they not know what's actually happening in the world? Jesus actually gives us sort of his mission statement in the book of Luke, chapter 4, verses 18 and 19, when he describes his ministry and says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And in Matthew chapter 25, the passage that when the final judgment is being described, and it says, "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me." So Jesus is saying, no, this is a messy, evil world, and I came to release the brokenness, to release the captivity of our souls. And I understand what that means, what that looks like. The last message I want us to talk about this morning is, what if, as a vulnerable victim, you hear the message that elevates the pastor, the priest, the spiritual leader as the ultimate authority? Ephesians 4 actually describes those leaders as not having authority at all, but as being shepherds of the sheep. And in 1 Peter 5, it says that they are not domineering. So we see this idea of authority, and yet authority being not domineering and actually being a tender shepherd caring for lambs. The Bible, the passage in Matthew 28, where Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth." God gave Jesus complete authority when he came into this world, right? So if we want to think about using authority, let's look at Jesus, right? So he was given all authority, but yet how did he use that? Especially with those who were broken and were weary and were tired, were sick. He used that authority with compassion, tenderness, and care. Diane Langberg, who Rebecca quoted, and we looked at a quote from her a little bit ago, uses the illustration of Jesus actually using the all authority given to him in eyedropper amounts, just a little bit of it at a time, with compassion and care. So if we're struck with that idea that someone is in complete authority, that authority can be abused and misused to cause more pain and more abuse for all of us, especially those who are vulnerable. So beginning to understand and acknowledge how victims may hear and receive the messages helps to give us insight into how that we as ambassadors can enter into their story. In the remaining time of our session, for this time, I would like for us to think about listening. So first, let's talk about examples and characteristics and traits of what a good listener is, and then actually we're going to practice using some good listening skills. First, we'll talk about a good listener, and then I'll let you practice. So let's think, first of all, about what a good listener is. And I'm sure as you're thinking about this, as you're listening, you can think of that friend who you would go to in a split second and say, "Hey, would you listen to me? I would love for you to just hear me out on this something that's going on in my life. Or maybe you have another friend that you love to spend time with, but you can also say, that's not the person that I'm going to bring my story to because they don't actually spend the time listening to me in those areas that I need to be listened to. So think, we know those people, right? So let's think about the traits of a good listener here. One character trait of a good listener is that they actually care about the person. The good listener sees that person as an individual, not as a problem to be solved or something to be fixed. And again, we see this example in Jesus. When we look in the Gospels, Jesus never healed the same disease in the same way. He sees each of us as uniquely created image bearers of God and is valued as children of God. Another trait is that they are confidential. And again, Rebecca mentioned this. There are times when confidentiality doesn't mean not telling anybody, but confidential means that that person can be trusted, right? I grew up in a small community in a small church. And though I loved so much about it, and there were so many good things about it, I also learned pretty early on, like I needed to hold things pretty close to my chest, right? Because if one person found out, that meant everybody was gonna know my business. So that's one thing that I learned from that small little community. So think about that. Even the Bible talks about confidentiality. Proverbs 11:13 says, whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets, but he who is trustworthy in spirit keeps a thing covered. So let's think about how can we steward the stories that someone might want to share with you? Like, what does that look like? There are times that we're going to have to report, as Rebecca mentioned, and that's actually loving them well to do that. But there's also times that we need to steward that story in a confidential manner. Another trait of a good listener is that they're not going to criticize or give quick solutions. My husband's not here to defend himself, so I'm actually going to kind of throw him under the bus a little bit. But early in our marriage, you know, I'd come to him with something that was going on at work or in my life or situation, and he would be quick to, we need to think about this, and could you try this, and what about that? Have you thought about this? And I was just like, wait, I just wanted to kind of tell you about this. I didn't need you to fix it or solve it or come up with a solution. So we had this little understanding that I would say, I'm going to tell you something. All I want you to do is listen. And he'd be like, okay, I got it. I can listen this time. So listen. We don't need to solve. We don't need to fix. We need to listen. Proverbs actually helps us with this one too. Proverbs 18:13 says, if one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. So we need to listen. The next one is that we listen and we understand their pain. If you haven't experienced what the person that's sharing their story with you has experienced, it's really difficult to know exactly what they've gone through. And we might never know a person's situation and understand it exactly. But yet we can listen with understanding so that they can know that they're heard and that we want to enter into their story. Proverbs 20, verse 5 says, the purpose in a man's heart is like deep water, but a man of understanding will draw it out. And drawing it out takes time, doesn't it? It takes sitting with that person. It takes understanding. It takes time. It's not going to be an A leads to B leads to C, and we get to Z by the end of an hour coffee date, right? No, it's a long, extended process where we walk with a person who is dealing or has dealt with abuse. Another trait of a good listener is that that person will not minimize the person's pain by comparing it with his or her own circumstances. Have you ever shared something with a friend and then all of a sudden you're hearing about the friend's sister's cousin's neighbor and you're like, wait, I thought I was telling you my stuff here. So it's really easy for us, and we think sometimes that actually is a way that we're listening with understanding, with, oh, I know how you feel because yesterday this happened to me. That actually can be a deterrent for someone who wants to share with you their story. So listening without comparing or minimizing it will actually help that person be willing to share. And in this day and age, this next trait is a really important one. A good listener focuses on the person, and they don't allow themselves to become distracted. They're not in a rush, and they're not impatient. We are so distracted. We have our phones at the ready all the time. You know, we always are getting tweets and texts and messages and this and that, needing to be here or there, know this information or that information. So by actually turning that off, setting that aside, entering in, sitting down, looking, experiencing that person fully is a gift. And it takes discipline to keep ourselves from being distracted. Because especially when we start feeling uncomfortable, we want to like, okay, how can I distract myself so that, because this is really hard. So by entering in, by focusing, by actually the discipline of not being distracted is an important gift that we can give another person. Another trait is that I want us to write down and underline and put exclamations by is don't assume that you know or that you can fill in the blanks that a person doesn't tell you. Don't assume that they say, well, this happened, and based on my experience or other stories I've heard, I know the rest of what you're gonna say. So don't assume, and we do that by gently, lovingly asking follow-up questions. Or we may get to repeat what the person shares to allow the person sharing to restate, correct, or affirm our understanding of what they've shared with us. So don't assume, all capital letters, exclamation mark, okay? One of the most important things that we as an ambassador, as a listener, get to do with another person is to help them bring their pain to Jesus by praying for them. And maybe that seems kind of simple to you, but actually that's a beautiful gift, because by sharing their story with you, that's actually a very important first step. But like, I'm sorry to say, you're not going to be able to fix it. You can't heal that person. You can only bring them to Jesus. And what a beautiful gift that is for that person when you bring them to Jesus. And we encourage them to actually share their story with Jesus as well, to bring their pain to him. But we also know that this may take time. And that's okay, because that's the process. Maybe they've been hurt by these messages that we've talked about before. Understanding God's good character, his love for them, might be really difficult for them to understand. So for them to bring their own pain to Jesus, it might be difficult, but we can help them. We, as brothers and sisters in Christ, as ambassadors for Christ, can help them and bring their pain to Jesus with them. We could go on and on and on talking about what it means to be a good listener, but those are the traits that I want to highlight for us today. So now we're going to actually think about some questions. I have three questions on your handout, and you're going to look at those questions and you're going to think, that's why I came on Saturday morning, to get these three simple questions. These are very simple questions, and yet they are very profound because they allow the person sharing their story to share what they want to share in the way that they want to share it, and without us assuming or giving them what they need to share, right? So we get to hear what happened. They can tell us exactly what they want to tell in that situation. The next time we talk to them, we might learn more details about what happened. But for today, this is what they want to share with you, and they can answer the question, what happened? Question number two, how did you feel? So we could hear what they share with us and think, I would feel angry, I would feel mad, I would feel upset, I would feel fearful. But maybe that's not how they felt. So allowing them to actually tell you how they felt, you're going to be able to learn a lot by receiving that from them. And then, again, the third question, what was the hardest part for you? You can hear their story and think, the hardest part for me would have been, you know, trying to find someone to tell. Well, that might not have been their hardest part at all. So actually allowing them to tell you what their hardest part is a gift for them and allows you to hear and receive their story. So three basic questions, right? What happened? How did you feel? And what was the hardest part for you? So now is the time that we're going to get to practice. So how we're going to do that is if you're at a table where there is an even number, I'm going to have you find a partner and just turn to one another. If you're at a table where there's an odd number, you might have to do three and three, which is fine. And the assignment that we're going to have is that you're going to take turns being a listener and a sharer. And I would encourage you to share what you feel comfortable with. You know, we're not asking you to share. This is not practice in sharing your story today. This is primarily a practice in listening. But actually think about what you want to share. Is there something that you have experienced that has been painful or difficult that you could share with the person at your table? And the person that's listening is going to ask these three questions. They can restate if they need to, or ask, rephrase to make sure that they're understanding it correctly. But they're only really asking you those three questions. That's the listener's job. And the sharing person's job is to share their story, your story, in a way that you feel comfortable. Okay, does that make sense? And it is 10:25, so we're gonna take 10 minutes for this exercise, okay? So if you are in groups of two, 5 minutes for one person to share and the one to listen, and then we'll switch roles. And the other person will listen and the other person will share. Any questions about the assignment? Okay? All right. We're gonna do this listening exercise and then we're gonna talk about it. I hope you both had a chance to share and to listen. I know we could keep practicing these listening conversations for the rest of the day, right? It's so important. And as I said, those questions are simple, but yet very profound. And I'm really curious how that went for you. So at your tables, would you spend the next 5 minutes talking about those table discussion questions? It's on your handout there. How did you feel during the exercise? Was anything difficult, either the listening or the sharing? Did you feel heard when you were listened to? Why or why not? And what did the listener do well? Would you talk about that at your tables? And then we'll come back together for a Q&A.